Greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We shall be looking at verses 3 and 4. How to own your body. That seems to be a very subjective statement, isn't it? Or question. This body of yours is in your possession. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, how to own your body. Are you pleased with the manner in which you own your body? When you own something, you are responsible for that thing. Have you ever heard people say or make statements like, don't look at me, I'm not perfect. Look at Christ. Christ is perfect. Have you ever heard people say things like this? Sounds very noble, isn't it? Sounds biblical too. But then when you look at it very carefully, then you realize that that is one of the most unbiblical statements that you can ever find, uttered by people, especially pastors and elders, leaders who are looking for an excuse to live a carnal life. Don't look at me, look at Jesus Christ. He's perfect, I'm not. Did Jesus say to us to be perfect? He did not say to be perfect, he told us to be holy, as I am holy. Pray tell me where can I find Jesus Christ. All right, let's say you are right. I want to look at Christ, I don't look at you. Please tell me, where do I find Christ? Show me. All right, I want to look at Christ. You tell me where do I find him so that I can look at him. And you'll realize that he's seated at God's right hand in heaven. So where are we going to look at Christ? In other words, we can't see Christ. But Jesus did tell us, after you are born again as my children, you are to be the light in a world that is in darkness. You find this in Matthew chapter 5. That means Jesus says, I want you, my children, to live a life whereby by the way that you speak, by the way that you dress, by the way that you do your hair, by the way that you live, by the places you go to, by the places you do not go to, every little bit of your life. I want you to show Christ. I want them to see Christ. I want you to bear the marks of Christ. I want you to bear the attributes of Christ, that by what you do, what you say, how you live, everything about you, I want to see. Want them to see one thing. I want them to see me, Jesus says. So where are they going to see Christ? In you. No cop-out. No excuses. This is what Jesus has taught us. And that's why statements like this that sounds noble, don't look at me, I'm not perfect, look at Christ, that is a most unbiblical statement to ever make. Please realize and understand that this body of yours is very, very important. Important as a tool to witness for Christ, as a testimony of Christ, because they can't see your soul. They can't see your spirit, they can only see this body. And that's why this physical body is so important. You take care of it. Sometimes you ask people, why do you want to live well? Why do you want to be so concerned about the cholesterol? Why do you want to exercise? Why do you want to pop in all those expensive vitamins that you spend how many hundreds of dollars every month to purchase? Many of them don't know how to answer the question. Yeah. Why do I want to live so long for? When we had dinner on our way back from Mersing last week, Thursday, we sat at the same table as some of the other pastors who are posted overseas on mission work, Bible college ministries, and so on. And so I remember, you know, we were having dinner, and so I said, you know, I read somewhere that it is best that when you eat, you don't eat more than 80% full. Now, I don't know how you feel 80% full, but when you feel 80% full, that's the best. You will live long. Then another pastor says, you know, I also read somewhere, you know, you don't eat anything after 6 p.m. I mean, don't eat anything after 6 p.m. Then the other pastor says, don't eat anything after 6 p.m. Then what am I living for? I thought I lived to eat. I don't eat this, don't eat this, I live long. Then what am I living for? So ask yourself, you want to live long, you want to eat healthy, what are you living for? What do you want to live so long for? Now you know that if you are bankrupt, you live in the streets, you don't have anything on earth, you have no loved ones, you can tell this person, eat healthy, live long. I am a beggar. Every day I wake up, I got no friends, I got no loved ones. Every day is a misery. You want me to live long in misery? You know who are the people who want to live a long, long life? These are the people who have luxury, right? If I am a multi-billionaire, I think I want to live long. How long? Forever. True? So that you can enjoy your wealth. You can enjoy your luxury, your multi-billion homes and properties and so on. Read on the internet just yesterday. The new man who has the title of owning the most amount of land in America. Of course, the one who owned the most amount of land on earth is Queen Elizabeth, on paper. Because she owned all of Canada and all of Australia, on paper. That's what they say. But the man in America who owned the largest amount, he owned 2.2 million acres. That's a huge amount of land, don't you think so? That's a lot. Second is Ted Turner. This guy's name I forgot. But he owned a lot. Now you ask this man, you want to live a long, long life? He's 71 years old now. Oh sure, please, I want to live for eternity. He's rich. What about us? What about you and me? Why do you want to live long? Why do you want to live healthy? Ask yourself that question. What is it that is the greatest motivation for you to live healthy and to live long? What is the greatest motivation? As Christians, as unbelievers, you're going to have all kinds of carnal, worldly answers. For those who want to save the forest, they want to live long to save more forests. For those who want to save the whale and the dolphin and the fish, then they're going to talk about, I want to live long to save sea creatures. But for us as Christians, one simple question. To whom, for what purpose, what motivation do you want to live long? Because that will help us to answer the question, how do you own your body? You want to live long to show off to your girlfriend, your boyfriend, so that I can look nice in clothing. That's a miserable and horrendous, nightmarish answer coming out from the mouth of Christians. You know we are going to die. No matter how long you try to extend it, we are going to die. It's not how long you live, isn't it? It's what you do with the amount of time that you have on this earth from the day you were born again to the day you enter heaven. That is the scope that you are to consider when you answer this question, how to own this body that God has given to me. What you did not do as an unbeliever with this body is excusable. You are in sin, you are in darkness. All of us were. And therefore, we live in sin. We live in darkness. These hands have been full of sin, stained by sins over and over again. The mouth of ours has spewed out innumerable, unthinkable words that we wish we could retract. As unbelievers, fine. By the grace and the mercies of God and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been cleansed. God has forgiven all the sinful deeds that we have done. God has forgiven all the terrible words that have been spoken, washed by the blood of Christ. And therefore, from the day you were born again to the day when the Lord calls you home, is what we must consider how to own your body. Because the world will see this body of yours. And don't you dare say, don't look at me, look at Christ. The Bible says we are to be Christ. No exception. Unless you are not born again, even if you want to, you can't. But if you are truly born again, then you are to tell the world who Christ is by the way that you live. Your world. Not the rest of the whole wide world, you can't. Unless you are some important president where everybody wants to take note of what you say and how you live. But you and I have our own world. The world of our friends, our loved ones, including our enemies. We have our world.
And that is the world that you are to tell who Jesus is. Look at me. Look at how I speak. Look at how I dress. Look at how I live. See Christ in me. That's what it means. And therefore, answer two other questions to help us answer the title, how to own your body. First question, verse 3a. Whose will? Who is controlling your life? For this is the will of God. Now, this word will is a very unusual word. It's not the normal word for will, which means the act, the will, the part of you that willeth. This one speaks of determination. This word speaks of your choice, your inclination, your volition. It's what you determine, what you choose to do every day, what you choose to come out of your mouth, what you choose to put on, what you choose to think, what you choose to enter into your eye gate, what you choose to go to as the place that you will accept, that will bring out the glory of Christ, what you choose not to enter into because it will bring shame to the name of Christ, what you choose. That's what it means. It's your determination. And the Bible here says, for this is the determination, the will of God. We are talking about Christians. Note verse 1 and verse 2. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, that is speaking to the Christians, because he says, brothers, and we exhort you, we call you to one side to tell you this, by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by our own imagination or by our authority as pastors, by the authority of your Lord and your Savior, our Lord and our Savior, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk, how you ought to live your life, and how to please God in all that you do, so ye would abound more and more in the grace of God, in the testimony of God, in all that you have been doing that is correct. God says, Paul says, I want you to do even more, so that more of all the blessings or all the good testimonies that you have been demonstrating to the rest of the believers and the unbelievers, do more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. You know the word of God enough. You know what God has commanded all of us. And then he says, this is the will of God. This is how you do it. It begins with your determination. Obedience cannot be legislated. That's why we do not believe that if you don't come to worship service for how many Sundays, automatically you lose your membership. What we have in our constitution is, if you do not come to church consecutively for 6 months, you will be relegated to absentee member. So that when we look for quorum at our congregational meeting, you will not be counted as part of the number. That's all. It's for practical purposes. Your membership is still there. So if you want to become a communicant active member, again, all you need to do is to attend worship service continuously for the next 3 months. It's in our constitution. Because we realize that things spiritual cannot be forced. It has to come from the heart. You have to want to do it willingly. And it begins with the mind, isn't it? With what you want. If you are bribed into doing it, if you are threatened into doing it, then the act of doing it for all these reasons will render the act null and void, displeasing to God. We do not even want to legislate attendance at midweek prayer meeting, sunset gospel hour. All these are not legislated. You are challenged. You are urged. We beseech you. That's all we can do, hoping that you will come willingly from the heart because you want to do it. It's a matter of your determination. Well, they say, if there is a will, there is a way. That's what it means. If there is a will, there is a way. God will make the way. But when there is no will, lamest excuse can blossom out of stony ground. Slightest excuse, and we will not do it. Is that not true? The slightest little excuse we are going to find for not doing that which is spiritual. If you don't want to do it, don't pretend.
You deceive yourself. You definitely cannot deceive God. You can deceive us, but never God. That's why we do not legislate attendance in these spiritual activities. You have to do it from the heart. You have to want to do it. You have to determine to do it. Because once you are determined to do it, you know that nothing can stop you. You know that. Because you put it so high up in your priority. It's because we are not determined, and therefore many of the spiritual things that are best for us are very low in priority. And so the question is, whose will? Whose will are you listening to? Is it your own will? If it's your own will, forget it. You're not going to do anything spiritual. And as a child of God, you ask yourself this simple question. Should my will still dominate how I live in this body? Or should it not be the will of God, as the Apostle Paul challenged us? Our lives ought to be determined by God, not by me anymore. Is that not true? If we say that Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior, if He is my Lord, my Savior, then He should take control of my mind, my life, everything about me. Otherwise, how dare I call Him Lord and Master and Savior? Because that means I'm paying Him only lip service. It's not real. And if it's not real, then can my salvation be real? Because if I'm paying God lip service, then my salvation is worth only lip service payment. And lip service means nothing. It's only words that will float around in thin air, and the moment it utters it, it's gone. But if it is sincerely from the heart, and it is true, it is real, and that it brought about salvation, genuine salvation that is in your soul, where you are truly born again, and He is my Lord, that means no more my will. I can't do what I want anymore. It has to be only what God wants with my life that must count. No more what I want. That's why the question you need to ask is how to own your body. Whose will is directing your thinking? Whose will is it that directs your choice? Some churches say if you don't attend church prayer meeting more than 3 times, you lose your membership. And if you are away, overseas, please show me your passport. There are some churches who are doing this. Show me your passport. Show the elder, the pastor, your passport that you are not in town, then no strike. But if you are in town and you are not in church for midweek prayer meeting, strike 1. Strike 3, lose your membership. Oh, you can still attend, but no more member. You want this to be done? Then extend it now. Why stop at only prayer meeting, right? Include quiet time. Include sunset gospel hour. Include Sunday school. Include fellowship meetings. And before you know it, this church will become a very, very, very good pharisaical, legalistic church. Everything becomes law. By force. By legislation. You can't legislate obedience. Why do you think the Bible tells us that God will only bless a cheerful giver? Not one who gives out of compulsion, not one who is forced to give out of necessity. I must give, I give. God doesn't want that kind of heart. God wants one who is willing, and that's why, what is that which compels you, that controls you, that determines your life? What do you want to do with this body of yours since you were born again? The Bible says, let it be determined by God. That means God's word. By God. What about yours? Because if it is by God, then it will bring about sanctification. Is that not true? Sanctification. That will be the purpose. And so, whose will? It has to be God's will. The aim and the purpose? Sanctification. Because any other will not result in sanctification. Now, sanctification can be understood as purification. That which is set aside for holy use. It's not perfection by all means. But it is holiness. That means whenever there is sin in your life, once you know that you have sin in your life, you will repent immediately. You will stop sinning. You will walk around and be a living testimony of the power of God in your life. No more addiction. A living testimony of the power at work in your life. Sure, you struggle.
But no more addiction. You find the strength from the Lord to cut off whatever sinful habits that will weigh you down, that will destroy your testimony for Christ, that will hinder people from seeing Christ in your life. Determination, the will of God. God says, you can do it. I live in you. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you. I'm not asking you to do something that I have not equipped you to do. I've already equipped you with the indwelling of the Spirit of God as a seal that you are my child, that you belong to me. And God has done that. Has He not? In your life? And that's why, whose will? It has to be the will of God. Toward what aim, what purpose? Sanctification. Live a life of holiness. That's how you tell the world, I am a Christian. Look at how I live a life of holiness at home, in my relationship with my spouse, in my relationship with my parents, in my relationship with my children, my siblings, my friends, my attitude toward my schoolwork, my attitude toward my workplace, everything about me. See Christ. Don't you have any area that you dare not tell the world? See Christ. If you have, fix it. Fix that area, whatever that area might be. You have a problem at home because of husband and wife relationship? Fix it. The Bible gives us enough understanding from God's word to help us have a sanctified husband-wife relationship. You have a problem with your children? Children have a problem with the parents? Fix it as well. Let them see Christ. That's how you own your body. A life of sanctification, a life of purity, a life of holiness. Match the positional and the practical. Make it one and the same for as long as possible, for as often as possible. The moment you sin, practical, positional, they don't match. The moment you repent of your sin, they match again. Positional means God sees us as if we have never broken any of His Ten Commandments. You have the righteousness of the law in you. God gave that to us, imputed righteousness, the righteousness of the law. That means God sees us as if we have never broken His Ten Commandments. That's why the righteousness that God gives us is not give, take, give, take. It is yours forever. Blessed is he that God will never count, never regard any more iniquity in your life. Never. Because if the moment you sin, no more righteousness. That means no more child of God. Forgive me, Lord. Repent. Okay, now child again. Sin, no more. It's not that way, isn't it? The Bible did not say that our salvation is like a yo-yo. One in, one out, one in, one out. Child of God, child of devil, child of God. It's not like that. The moment you are born again, you're forever a child of God. That's positional. But then the practical is when we live our life, that's how we own this body. That is your physical life, your testimony the world can see. That's why it is so precious. That's why it is so important. They can't see your positional. They can see your practical. So sanctification is our purpose, our goal, our aim. Every area that God has given to you, aim toward sanctification, workplace, schoolwork. Do the best you can for the glory of God and the testimony that every Christian works hard. Motivation, love of Christ. Not for any accolades of man, not for any carnal rewards, purely for the glory of my Savior. That's sanctification. And these two verses, 3b and 4, highlight two aspects for emphasis about sanctification. That's why they begin with that, right? And then verse 4, also that. That's the purpose clause. That. That's why it's called whose will? It has to be will of God, not your own. What purpose? Sanctification. How? Two. A. That ye should abstain from fornication. That you should personally on your own, because nobody can force you. Don't do it for the sake of mom and dad. It will not last. Because when mom and dad are sleeping in the wee hours of the night, you're going to do your nonsense. You must personally determine by the will of God that you want to do it. That you, Christians, should abstain. The word abstain means hold off. Hold off. Don't even go near it. Stay as far away as possible from it. You have a problem with alcohol? Make sure you don't go near bars. Make sure you don't go near any place that has alcohol. Every drop of alcohol, pour it down the drain. You have a problem with gambling? Make sure you stay away from gambling. If you have a problem with gambling and your credit card, cut all your credit cards. Abstain completely. Problem with smoking? Every paraphernalia that involves smoking, chuck everything away. God's will, no more your own. He is your Lord and your Master. Is He not? The will of God is what you want. Whose will? And the purpose, sanctification. Your holy living. That's how important it is that you abstain from fornication. Why did the Apostle Paul single out so many sins in the world, this particular sin? You look at Romans chapter 1, the whole family of sins where you have a long list of the fruits of idolatry. You worship God, you bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You worship idols, you bear the fruits of idolatry. And they are all listed there. And out of all these long lists, Paul singled out fornication, sexual sin. Why? Very common and prevalent in his day. Very common and prevalent in our time. The Bible tells us that before the Lord returns, the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, two sins that were very, very common, where the youngest to the oldest, people from all quarters, whether you are rich or poor, they committed the sins day in, day out, continuously, whereby it pervaded throughout the whole area, Sodom, Gomorrah, and the land along the plains around the region. Fornication and homosexuality. Fornication has already gone global. It has already been accepted by the world. It has lost its entire stigma and stain. It has become a way of life. That when people commit fornication, and you know what fornication is, right? No more shame. No more stigma. And sometimes our own people have such a low view of this terrible sin. Do you know how sad and how shameful it is for us as Christians to go on a holiday together, young men, young women, and we stay in the same room? And then we tell the people, we tell our loved ones, and some of them are not even believers, no hanky-panky, we just go on a holiday together, that's all, no hanky-panky. You share the same room, I sleep on the bed, he sleeps on the floor, no hanky-panky. The Bible says, abstain even from the appearance of evil. Young men, young women, boyfriend, girlfriend, engage, whatever it is, you are not married. And when you go on holiday, just the two of you, without any chaperone, nobody, just the two of you. Is that not an appearance of evil? The Bible says, abstain even from the appearance of evil, because the next step is no more the appearance of evil, but evil itself. A young man and a young woman sharing the same hotel room with all their hormones on fire, and you tell us, oh, nothing. Lust after a woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery. Nothing. You have a low standard of holiness, low standard of sanctification. What do you expect the world? Accept Christ, believe in Christ. Look at us. You want them to accept a Christ like this? That's what it means. That's why the Apostle Paul highlights this so vehemently and strongly. Abstain continuously. You have to do it yourself. From fornication. It's a grievous and a serious sin. Don't let the world's acceptance of this terrible, horrendous sin affect us as his children. Please don't let it. Have a high standard. And that standard is given to us by our Lord. That's the will of God, the determination of God for all his children. The purpose, sanctification. How? Your sexual purity, chastity. That's what God demands. It's not an option. It's not one of, if you like it, alright, do it. You should abstain. You must abstain. No choice. Otherwise, don't call yourself a Christian, because you only bring shame to the name of Christ. That's what happens. But other churches are doing it. Fine, other churches are doing it. Does that therefore make it right because other churches are doing it? Sure, we have pastors who drink
elders who drink after Bible study, all the wine all comes out, all the beer comes out, let's have a booze time after Bible time. They do it. We have people who left our church because they like to drink. Because they don't like our church stand on total abstinence. Because they don't understand. You are to show Christ to the world. The world is dying in sin, and people who die in the sin without Christ, they end up in hell. Do you know that? They end up in hell means they're going to be punished for eternity in the lake of fire. There will be gnashing of teeth. There will be intense and excruciating pain forever and ever and ever. Do you know what that means? And you want to drink. You want to smoke. You want to gamble. You want to commit fornication. And call yourself a Christian. You think Christ is like this? You don't find that kind of Christ in the Bible. Don't let the low standard of this world that we are living in tarnish the blessed work of Christ that He has wrought in your heart. Are we believers or are we not? And if we are believers, how to own your body? God has instructed us. This is how I want you to own your body. No more your own will, please. No more. God's will. God's determination. God's volition. God's choice. No more my own. Would you? Would you do it? Sanctification. Abstain from fornication, dearly beloved. It's not a small sin. No pornography. Lust of the woman in your heart is the beginning of the end. Don't watch movies that have such filth. Academy Award, that's the standard of the world. You know what Academy Award means, right? Hypocrites voting that you are the best hypocrite. So now we award you with the best award. You are the greatest of all hypocrites. You beat us all. Because that's what actor is, right? Hypocrites. Because they pretend to be someone they are not. They are not a doctor, but they pretend very well as a doctor. They are not a soldier, but they pretend to be a soldier. They are not a pilot, but they pretend to be a pilot, right? They are not a superman, but they pretend to be a superman. Is that not true? They are all hypocrites. And so now you have a gathering of hypocrites voting that who is the best hypocrite among all the hypocrites. All clap. And then now you and I, Christians, you see, hypocrites say these hypocrites are the best. Let's go and watch hypocrites, hypocrites. That's what you want to let the standard of the world to determine what you watch and what you do not watch? How do you own your body? How do you own your body? Abstain, God says, from fornication. Second, purpose to bring about sanctification. That every one of you, no exception, including the apostle Paul, all of us, every one of you believers should know how to possess, that is to own his vessel in sanctification and in honor. This vessel is your body again. That's how this title comes about. How do you now possess? This is your body. Now God has given it to you. He could save you and He could take you home. He could, but He did not. He allowed you to live on this earth and this body of yours, how you ought to dress it, how you ought to take care of it, use it for the glory of God. The word sanctification is mentioned the second time. Same word. Purification. And the word honor is included here. How you should own your body, you must know this as a Christian. It's already revealed in the Bible. The commandments of God are given to us. You know it. How to possess this vessel in sanctification and in honor. Honor means something that is precious. It means something that is valuable. Whose honor? The honor of Christ. Not your own. The honor of Christ. Own your body in a manner that is pure. Own your body in a manner that is precious. Honorable in the eyes of God. And the only way that it is honorable in the eyes of God is when it is lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. In sanctification and in honor. Don't dishonor it. You dishonor it when you live like the world. When you dress like the world. When you talk like the world. When you think like the world. You dishonor this body where the Spirit of God dwells. That's how you dishonor it. When you have a terrible sinful addiction. That's how you dishonor it.
The moment you don't see it from this perspective, that is God's perspective, you will continue. No matter what anybody say, no matter how the world may try to logically try to convince you that what you're doing is wrong, it will not work. As long as you do not see that what you are doing to this body of yours is dishonoring it. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't dishonor it. Live a life of sanctification and purity in order to bring it all the blessedness that it was meant to be. Your life. Your life. Even in pain, even when you are bedridden, even you cannot move around any longer, it is still a body that is precious. Because as long as you are breathing, you are to be a testimony for Christ. That is why when you hear people say, when somebody has this illness, that illness, dementia, Parkinson, or bedridden, he has lost what the world call no more the quality of life. And therefore, what is the point of living when you don't have the quality of life? What is the quality of life? Please tell me. What is the quality of life? Healthy, like a young, strong Olympian, run here, run there, in super speed, body, no more, what? Not even one little ounce of fat on you. Cholesterol very low, everything all very slim and healthy looking, and that's called quality of life. Do you know what the Olympians do? Do you read the testimony of some of these Olympians? They talk about the kind of sexual orgies that goes on from day one. The moment they all gather together, you saw how glorious and how magnificent this opening ceremony was. It's all facade. What they do behind the scene after all this pomp and glory and show of grandeur and perfection, whatever you want to call it, the drinking, the booze, the sexual orgy that goes behind it, right up to the closing ceremony, it's shameful. It's awful. It's Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know that? Quality of life is not physical mobility. It's not run here, run there. Your quality of life is your relationship with Christ. Unbelievers have no quality of life. Only believers have quality of life. Jesus calls it the abundant life. The abundant life is the life that you have in Christ Jesus. The abundant life is the life where you can pray. The abundant life is the life that you can be a wonderful testimony, where you hold this body in sanctification, that is in purity and in honor, that people see Christ by the way that you live, even though you may be languishing in bed. You don't have to be running up and down the steps in super speed in order to have the quality of life. That kind of definition is worldly, is carnal. Don't you ever understand your life that way. Because the next step is, since I'm bedridden, I might as well commit suicide. That's what they say, you know. That's the implication, you know. No more quality. That's the argument of those who practice euthanasia. For us as Christians, as long as you are breathing, whether you are walking around, whether you're lying down in bed in a hospital, as long as you are breathing, you're alive. You have the quality of life because you are still living. And Jesus Christ is the one who gives you the quality of life. And that's how your body can be honorable. Living for Christ. Can there be anything that is more honorable than to show forth by the way that you live the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this is the only way that people, when they look at your life, they can conclude and glorify our Father who art in heaven. And for unbelievers, they will glorify the Father who is in heaven by becoming believers themselves. And for other believers, when they look at your life, they will glorify our Father who art in heaven by praising the Lord that you have been a blessing to them. Remember, that's what the Apostle Paul shared. That's what the Apostle Paul says. We are prepared to suffer. We are prepared to suffer for the sake of Christ and for your sake, that you may be drawn closer to the Lord, that you may mature in your faith, that you may glorify God. That's what we live for. So that when the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day, because we become stronger and stronger in our faith, in our trust in the Lord. Even though we go through persecution, even though this physical body of ours break apart, we feel all the pain and all the aches, it's worth it all.
so that your faith will mature and you grow stronger and stronger, so that you glorify God and we rejoice when we see you glorify God. That's what he shares, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've gone through 2 Corinthians, have we not? Outward man perish, inward man renewed. That's why it is so important that the purpose for our living is sanctification. Whose sanctification? Our own and others. You mean other people, they can be sanctified by the way that we live? Yes. When you live for Christ, your influence is tremendous. You go out into the working world, when you live for Christ, you pray and you give, you ask God to give you the strength and the courage to live a holy life for Him. The people around you, their conversation will change. They used to use foul language. When you arrive and you come, you tell them why. Why do you want to use foul language? Why do you want to crack dirty jokes? But the moment you laugh with them, you also use foul language, they will continue. They will continue. You give thanks for the food. Privately or in company lunch or company dinner, sit down at the same table together with all your big bosses, you still give thanks. You honor the Lord. They can start eating, they can do whatever they want. You honor the Lord. You just continue to give thanks for the food. The Lord will bless you. The Lord will honor you. You never asked for anything. You just do what is right. You just do what is right and let your testimony shine, for that's how you live a life of sanctification, not perfection. If you make a mistake, admit it. Apologize for it. Bear the consequences if you have to. Own it up. Don't point fingers and don't look for scapegoat. Bear up the responsibility for making the error and the mistakes in your school, in your workplace, at home, wherever you go. Just bear it up. Remember, it's sanctification. Dealing with sin, that's what it means. Don't pretend to project one of perfection. You are far from perfect. We are all far from perfect. Don't pretend that we are perfect. Because we are definitely not. Because when you pretend to be perfect, when you make a mistake, when you commit a sin, you will tend to cover it up. Don't. Sanctification means genuine repentance. Genuine repentance means we have to be prepared to bear the consequences of what we have done wrong, whatever the consequences might be. That's the fruit of genuine repentance. Owning up to sin and bearing the consequences of sin as evidence that I am sincere and genuine in my repentance. That's what it means. Sanctification and honor. Possess your body. This body that God has given to you, the moment you are born again, He lets you remain on earth. He can take us home anytime. He now wants you to own this body. Question, how are you possessing this body of yours thus far? You look back from the day you were born again up to now. Any area to be fixed, any area that you are ashamed of, fix it. Repent of it. It is still not too late. Whatever days that are lost will not come back. But whatever days ahead of you that remains, learn from the past. Don't continue on with the errors. Fix it. How do you own this body of yours? From the day you are born again to the day the Lord calls you home. It will impact people for Christ for eternity. Lot was a miserable testimony. But you know, the scary thing is that many of us are more like Lot than like Abraham. That's the scary part. Lot was truly born again. When he died, he will go to heaven. His salvation was not in jeopardy. When he lived in Sodom, his salvation was still safe and secure in the hands of both the Father and the Son. The indwelling of the Spirit of God remains in him. But what was lost to him was his testimony. He did not possess his body the way that God had intended every child of God to do. And God allowed his testimony to remain in Scripture to warn us, not as an example to follow, but as an example to avoid. But the scary part is, some of us are using Lot as an example to follow. You want to use Lot as an example to follow? Lot was vexed every morning he woke up, the Bible says so. That means he knew what he did was wrong. But somehow or rather, he allowed the attractions of the world to grip him and to hold on to his heart.
He could not let go of the money, the business, and the position, the fame, the fortune that he had garnered for himself in Sodom. He just could not get himself out of it. No moral strength to pick up himself and get out. But he was secure in heaven. But his family was not. And so when the night came, the angels told him, by tomorrow morning, everyone in the city will die. Brimstone and fire will fall from heaven. If you have any friends, any family members, go and tell them about the judgment that will come. They have only hours left. If they remain in the city, they will all die. And when they die, they will end up in hell for eternity. And so quickly he rushed out and he went to the home of his sons-in-law. And he told them about the impending fire and brimstone that will fall upon Sodom. The response was, you are mocking us, O man. Go. What has happened? Lot will still go to heaven. But he has lost his moral right to tell the truth about the judgment of God. Because when they look at his life, you live like us. You condone our sin. Now you want to tell them about God's judgment? We don't believe you. Go. And he had no choice but to leave. And when the angels dragged him, his wife, and his two unmarried daughters out of Sodom, the wife turned around. She turned into a pillar of salt. When she was told expressly, don't look back. Because when she found out that her husband, Lot, was in front, she was behind, lagging behind, so she thought she could look back. She was told not to look back. The moment she looked back, she turned into a pillar of salt. Was she born again? Don't know. She died. She just could not let go of Sodom. What has happened? Lord, yes, the head of the house, because you did not take your family out, you allowed them to remain. Yes, Lord, you are going to heaven. But what about your wife? What about your other daughters who were married? What about them? What about your friends? And then the two daughters came out. At first he said, don't let us go to the mountain. Let us go to this small city, Zoar. Zoar means small, little. He stayed there for a while, but somehow or other, after a short while, he could not take it. Maybe the people in Zoar blame him for what happened to all the rest of the cities in the plains. They pack up and they went to the mountains. And the daughters reasoned, we are soon going to go to the way of the world. We are going to die soon. How to continue on the line of Papa? Get him drunk. Sleep with him. Then we can have children. Both of them got the father drunk. They slept with the father. Yes, Lord is going to heaven. But what about the daughters? Look at their lives. Do you know that when the men wanted the two angels for their own sexual pleasures, he rebuked them and he offered these two virgin daughters of his, take her, take them, please. Do whatever you think is good. Take them. How could a father offer the two virgin daughters to this mob, knowing that they are going to kill them, rape them, harass them? How could he ever do that? He's going to heaven. But everybody around him is going to hell. Do you know that? Yes, you are going to heaven. If you are truly born again, you are going to heaven. But how you own your body will impact your world, the people around you, that you say you love them. Maybe you should not say you love them. Because if you love them, then you would want them to go to heaven. And you know the only way they can go to heaven is to see Christ. And the only way they can see Christ is to see Christ in you. But you're not living for Christ. You're not owning your body for Christ. It is not a life of sanctification. It is still a life gripped by sin, gripped by the ways of the world. Then how dare you say you love them? Because if you love them, you don't want them to go to hell. Lord can't say he loved his family, can he? Because if he did, then he would have packed up and get out of Sodom. God burned up everything that he had. And what did he have? Two boys whom he can't even call properly. Are they his grandchildren or his children? And that was the end of Lot. That was the last and final mention of Lot. Why? As an example to teach us how he did not own his body correctly. Was he going to heaven? Yes. But everybody around him went to hell.
You want that for your life? You want that for the world that God has given to you? Follow Lot. Own your body according to your own will. Don't follow the will of the Father. Don't be determined by the will of the Father. But if you really love them, then you must want them to go to heaven. Don't you? Then live a holy life. Let them see Christ in you. Stop living a life based upon what you want. Live a life based upon what God wants. And then the purpose, sanctification. Abstain from fornication. Know how to own this body, that it will be honorable. How honorable? That they will see Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, this morning. And may thy Holy Spirit bring conviction to all our hearts, that we may no longer live a life that is pleasing in our own sight, but that this life which thou hast redeemed with the precious blood and priceless blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, thy only begotten Son, may it be a life that is lived to the praise and glory of thy holy name. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many, many years that we have wasted since the day we were born again, how we have not lived for thee, how we have lived for self, and how others were not able to see Christ in us. O Lord, may we cease from sinning. May we now do the will of God by living a life that is pure, holy, and sanctified by the precious blood of our Savior, that we may learn how to possess our vessel in sanctification and in honor, that everyone who looks at us may see Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven. Help us. For Jesus' sake, O Lord, hear our cry. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.